Amen. Good morning. It's great to see all of you guys today. Great to be together. And like Al mentioned, today is Super Bowl Sunday. So today is the day of the big game. Anybody excited to watch the Super Bowl? Gonna be fantastic. And I looked on the internet and found a funny meme. The internet, the source of all things funny. And it says, a little survey was done. Who are people rooting for in the Super Bowl? About 2% are rooting for the Chiefs. 2% for the 49ers, and about 96% are people that are just happy that the Patriots are not in it. Can I get an amen? Are there any Chiefs fans in here? I didn't think so. I won't ask about 49ers because I already know who you are, but amen. I'm a Giants fan, so I don't get a dog in the fight. I do hope it's a great game. And our brother in the arts ministry, our new brother, Spencer, he's from St. Louis. He's a Rams fan. And he listened back to my sermon from last year and reminded me, I did preach last year on Super Bowl Sunday, and he reminded me that I had shared a prophecy against his team. He was a little upset with me. Amen. When you're brothers, you got to work out some issues and whatnot. And I shared this prophecy from Revelation about the ram and the goat defeating the ram, Tom Brady being the goat, the ram. It actually did come to pass. We know that wasn't really serious. However, this year, I scoured the scriptures, and I searched, and I looked, and I got nothing. Go figure, there is nothing in the Bible about the Chiefs and the 49ers. I just couldn't find it. However, the game is being played in Florida, and I know you're here, you're not there. Some people maybe get to go down, but a lot of us will be going to Florida, and we'll be going down for a conference in Orlando. And I know that we're very excited to go to the Vision Conference. There's going to be lessons and classes and fellowship. You guys are also spiritual. You're looking forward to all this wisdom and spiritual insight you're going to get. I am looking forward to going to Disney. Yeah. Maybe I'm just super unspiritual. I am very excited for the conference, but I think us with young children, and maybe if you're a child at heart, we're excited. Maybe tack on a little extra vacation time and get to go to the magic world of Disney. We love Disney, and something I'm very excited about, you know, now Disney has acquired, you got Star Wars, there's some really cool Star Wars stuff down there. There's also Harry Potter, there's a Harry Potter world, and I'm really excited because I've been hearing about this, but haven't had the chance to go down there and check it out. It's going to be really cool. If you are visiting with us, a disclaimer, our church does not practice witchcraft. We don't believe in that. We understand that this is fiction. It's not true. It's just a movie. It's a book series. I'm going to nerd out, geek out a little bit because I read all the Harry Potter books. Anybody like Harry Potter? And I remember when my friend brought to class the first Harry Potter book. He's like, you got to read this. This is incredible. And I was hooked from that, the Sorcerer's Stone. And, you know, we learn, as you see up on the slide here, that in the second book, The Chamber of Secrets, we discover one of Harry Potter's unique gifts, one of his many unique gifts. Anybody ever wish they got like a Hogwarts letter? I know I definitely did, right? I was like just waiting for it. And so we learn in The Chamber of Secrets that Harry Potter has this unique gift. He is able to speak in parcel tongue. And you can see it up on the screen. He was a parcel mouth. And that means that he was able to speak with snakes. And so today in Genesis 3, we are going to look at a very well-known story in the Bible because like Harry Potter, Adam and Eve unexpectedly, just like Harry Potter in that scene, unexpectedly find themselves speaking with snakes. And this is a very interesting story we're going to unpack. Got some very interesting things. And I really like how John framed this idea of the lullaby effect, because you can read stories like in Genesis 3, and it can just kind of become rote. It can become something that we're numb to and not really think about, what does this mean? I know for even for me, I had to sit down and read this story and really dig deep and try to figure out, well, what is the Bible really saying here? Did this actually happen? Was there really a snake? You know, Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann, he says this, no text in Genesis or likely in the entire Bible has been more used, interpreted, and misunderstood than this text. Good luck to me today. Amen. Now, it's popularly known as the fall. Anybody heard this before? Genesis 3 and the fall of man, this big epic event. And this is the point at which we like wrecked it all, right? It was from this point that now everything is messed up and it's ruined. It was like, you know, God created this thing and right away we messed it up. However, that's somewhat of a misnomer. That title, the fall, is a man-made thing written in there, not in that scripture, okay? In fact, it is just one of many Old Testament stories that show that people are fallen. It's not just this story, but there are many stories in the Old Testament that show us that we missed the mark. Now, what this story should not be done to is it should not be elevated above other stories, as this is like the big one and this explains all of this stuff. A lot of people have looked at this story as an explanation for why things are the way they are today, and I don't know that the Old Testament writer in this passage was trying to do that. You know, this is not, what is this not? It is not an explanation of how evil came into the world. That's not what this passage is trying to explain. The Old Testament was not interested in such an abstract issue. It's also not about the origin of death, as some people take it to mean. And in fact, nobody even dies in the story. So it's not about the origin of death. And it's not a story about sex, no matter what the world will try to tell you. Our culture tries to sexualize everything, right? This story is not about sex. We're just like, oh, they were naked, so it must be about sex. But it's not about sex. This is a story about the love of God. See, God is the main character of the Bible. I think a lot of times we look at the person we relate to and think that they're the main character. But God is the main character of the Bible. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and read along in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You know, as we read this scripture, and you look at it with a fresh pair of eyes, this thing is problematic off the bat. There is a talking snake. That just doesn't happen. When is the last time that you talked to a snake? It's like, what in the world? And the even stranger thing about it is that Eve just keeps on going like it's not a thing, right? Eve just talks back to the snake. She's not like, oh my gosh, a talking snake. She's like, well, you know, God didn't really say it, you know? She's actually like taking him seriously. So for her, it wasn't an issue that the snake was talking. It's more of an issue for us, right? But the snakes do not talk unless you're Harry Potter. Honestly, for much of my life, when I've read the scripture, I have assumed and just made that jump. Well, this was Satan, right? And so I've just rationalized in my mind that it was a symbolism, it's Satan, and I did not take it literally, I rationalized it. However, the symbolism in the Bible, you know, it does really connect Satan to serpents, so it's easy. I can see how I did this for many years. Revelation 12:9 says, "That great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Romans 16:20. Paul writes here that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Here he's referencing the curse that we'll look at later. And so this was a clear connection to the book of Genesis and Satan as the snake being crushed under the heel of man who goes against snake. And John 8:44, even Jesus, he told them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language," right? Parcel tongue. "For he is a liar and the father of lies." And so because of these scriptures, it's not hard for us to make this connection. And I do believe there is a symbolism and a connection between Satan and the serpent, this ancient serpent leading the world, leading people astray, being crushed under our feet, you know, lying, speaking his native language. And yet here, when we look at Genesis 3, it says that the snake was one of the craftiest animals. It was the most crafty of the animals the Lord God had made. So how do you rectify that, right? And so what we see, the scripture says that God made the snake, that the snake was a part of God's good creation. Didn't John tell us that, you know, God had made all these things, and he stepped back and he looked at it and said it was good. People, even snakes are good. They're a part of the ecosystem, amen? You know, we need snakes. It's kind of cool. I'd rather look at a picture of a snake than necessarily touch a snake. But snakes are a part of God's good creation. So then you think about this. So what's up with that? How could God's good creation rebel against him? And why would it do that? Now, if you doubt the plausibility of creation rebelling against its creator, just have some kids. Yeah. And then you will realize that creation, undoubtedly, you love it. It's beautiful, sleeping like an angel. But when they're awake, sometimes they do things that you don't want them to do. And that's what happened with God's creation. So the logical conclusion, if we look at this passage, is that, let me go back one real quick. Okay, back a couple. That's fine. Okay, here's the thing. The logical conclusion is that I had a little cool transition there, and it kind of looked kind of serpentine, but anyways, it's totally fine. I'll just kind of move it back to the last slide. Okay. The logical conclusion is that the snake was not Satan. So, however, what does that mean? It does not mean that Satan was not in the garden. It just means the snake was not necessarily literally Satan. You know, the snake's words show that Satan was present in the garden. The traditional opinion among Jewish and Christian interpreters is that the serpent was used by Satan as his instrument, that Satan spoke through the snake, not necessarily that he was the snake, but we see that from the beginning then there became this, comparison and, you know, that the snake, that Satan, that there was something together about them. And so we even see Martin Luther saying, the devil was permitted to enter beast as here he entered the serpent. For there is no doubt that it is a real serpent in which Satan was and in which he conversed with Eve. Those are the words of Martin Luther. That's just his take. I'm not saying he's totally right about anything, but amen. Here's the thing. Satan certainly speaks through people, doesn't he? It doesn't mean that person is Satan. Or even that person is bad. You know, we look at Jesus saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter was a great guy. You know, you look at Peter and he was a hero in the faith, but sometimes Satan can even speak through righteous people. Satan spoke through the snake. And if we're not careful, Satan will try to speak through us too. And this is a warning for all of us. That we do not allow Satan to speak through us. Do not allow Satan to speak through you. Amen. But here's the thing. More than all of this, you know, we can go and talk with the really a snake, who was this and what, but we can focus on the wrong things. You know, you ever have somebody tell you something and you're more focused on who it came through than the content of what was said? And sometimes we got to value, well, just because this was said by a child, or just because this was said by a person, I don't respect them in this, there might be a hint or a shred of truth in what they're saying. Or it might be something to consider. And so we've got to look and not just think about, well, was it a snake or not? But what, I think the story is more concerned with what the snake was saying. What the serpent had to say. And he had to say this. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The serpent incites the woman to question God. A lot of times we would put the emphasis on any tree. Like, are you not allowed to eat from any tree? But actually in the Hebrew, the emphasis was on really. Did he really say? And what is that emphasis doing? It's questioning God in the sense of, did he really actually say that? Was God telling you the truth? You know, it's like when you hear somebody saying something and you heard from another person that they said that and you can't believe it. You're like, did they really say that? That's what the serpent was trying to tempt Eve with. He cast doubt onto God and onto God's character. And the woman responds. She says, he said, we may eat from the trees in the garden, just not the one in the middle. It's funny how that one thing you can't have tends to be the middle of our focus. And she says, you know, we're not even supposed to touch it. Don't touch it or you will die. But let's do this. Let's step back to Genesis 2. The garden narrative and the creation narrative are intricately linked. And you really have to look at both at the same time. And in Genesis 2, verse 16, let's see what God said. You know, you ever feel like, I want to say my own things. I don't want to have somebody speaking for me, right? And so we got to look back and see, well, what did God say? Everybody's talking about, well, God said this and God said that. Let's go back to God's words. What did he say? And so God said in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. What's interesting about this passage to me is that God frames it in the positive. God says, you are free. Isn't that amazing? In God, there is freedom. God says, you can do anything you want. Frame positively. You can have everything except this one thing. Isn't it funny, our human nature? You can have everything, but you're fixated on that one thing that I can't have. And he says, the reason why was for their good. When you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, what's also interesting, God never says don't touch it. And some scholars believe that maybe Adam added that in later because God talked to Adam and then Eve was made. And then she's the one that says it. Somehow Eve gets this idea that we're not allowed to even touch it. But God never said that. He just said, don't eat it. God frames his command positively with freedom, but the serpent twists it and restates it in the negative. Did he really say you're not allowed to eat from any tree in the garden? Human nature, we get fixated on the one thing we can't have when we're free to enjoy everything else. Just like the man and the woman, God has given you freedom to do good and to do things and to do amazing things, to accomplish, to enjoy life to its full. But we focus on the prohibitions. That's what we do as people. The serpent tells the woman, you will not certainly die. Okay, there you go. That's a lie right there. And that lie, what he's telling her is that God is holding out on you. He said, if you eat this, you'll become like God. Did you catch that? You know, he tells her, you will not certainly die. If you eat this, you'll become like him. It's so interesting because doesn't the Bible say that they were created in God's image? And yet the serpent was tempting the woman, saying that, you know what? There's an extra thing you have to do to really be like God. And she bought into that. They were already like him. They didn't need to eat this fruit to be more like God. These are the lies of Satan. Satan promises things that you already have. You know, the serpent says, God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to know this because he has more power than you. And that if you do this, you'll be on his level, right? That God knows more than what he's letting on. So don't obey him. And the woman here has a choice. And let's see what she does. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The woman disobeys God, but the man disobeys God. We can spend a lot of time saying, well, whose fault was it? But they both disobeyed, so what's the problem? But here's the shocking twist. They don't die. Yeah. Wait, I thought God said that they would die. But the text says that their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. Does anybody else find this odd? There is a fixation in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 on nakedness. This story is all about nakedness. You know, John talked about the chiasm or the chiastic structure. And at the center of that is nakedness. This is a story about nakedness. That's what they're talking about here. Genesis 2 says they were naked and they felt no shame. And Genesis 3 said they disobeyed God and they realized they were naked and they feel a lot of shame. So you go from no shame to shame, and that's when sin enters the picture. They made coverings for themselves out of leaves. And so God says, well, where are you? It's a strange question for God. I thought you're omniscient. I thought you're omnipresent. How do you not know where they are? Well, actually, what God was saying wasn't, I can't find you, where are you? But kind of like, you know, where are you? Why aren't you here next to me where you're supposed to be? Yeah. And man says, I heard you, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Kind of like a funny line in the Bible, right? And then God asks the million-dollar question. Who told you that you were naked? That's an amazing question. God is so good at asking questions. This question, if you boil it down, what is it saying? He's saying, who have you been listening to? Who told you this? Who did you listen to? What voice was in your ear? And I got one point, and it's this. Your choice, which voice? See, like Adam and Eve, you have a choice. Who will you listen to? You know, this point is really saying God has given you free will. He gives us boundaries and he gives us rules and he gives us consequences. And then it's funny because when we disobey, we get angry at the consequences he gives that he told us ahead of time were going to happen if we disobeyed him. Parents, you feel me? It is up to us to follow or not to follow, but you've got to choose what voice you will listen to. And that is that's a maturity issue. See, Christianity is not just all about following rules, but it's about having a heart that chooses to follow God and to obey his voice. And when we look back at the context, this scripture in Genesis, this was taken from a time where they went from an oral to a written tradition. And like John mentioned in some of the intro as we looked at Genesis, it was because they were coming out, they were a kingdom, they were taken captive, and now all of a sudden these people that had been in a culture and they were following God, they were amongst the Babylonians and they had to make choices and decisions and they had free will. Now they could decide, will I follow God or will I follow these other idols? But see, God gives us free will. You know, it's funny because for a while, Manami was asking for AirPods. And I'll just tell you a quick story here because, see, there was about a year where she was really wanting some AirPods. And I got her some AirPods for Christmas. Anybody have AirPods or any kind of wireless headphones? Yes. And I got to admit, when they first came out, I was totally a skeptic. I'm like, that thing looks like it's going to fall out of your ears. You know what I mean? Like, I see people at the gym working out with them on, and I'm like, that looks lame. It looks funny. How is even that, like, weird long thing, and how is it balancing? But then when I bought these from Manami, it's amazing. They got some incredible features. You know, they've got this noise cancellation thing where you press the button and it's got this like pass through, which is really great in New York City because you can either tune things out or you can allow people to talk to you while you're here listening to music. And so it's pretty incredible. It was great. I was very happy as a husband to surprise her on Christmas morning and get her this thing. I'm a saver and I saved up and I got this stuff. And so one night, I come home from being out, a long day, a lot of stuff on my heart, and I'm like walking in, and she's sitting on the couch, and I walk in, and I put my bag down, I'm like, there's so much, and I start talking, and she's sitting there, and I'm like talking about how, oh man, this was so rough, and this thing happened, and I was feeling this, and you know, probably like halfway into the conversation, she kind of was on her iPad, she looks up to me, and she's like, did you say something? And you know, with her hair, I couldn't see that the AirPods were in her ears, and it's because she was wireless, totally wireless. You know, has this ever happened to you where you've been talking to somebody and then you've realized they couldn't actually hear you? Not intentionally. I want to lift up my wife. She is an amazing listener, all right? It's actually funny. My groom honoring, I was given a little like kitchen timer to tell me like when to stop talking. I'm a talker. She's a great listener. So it's totally, she just didn't know I was trying to talk to her. But it's a funny story, but it illustrates that when one thing is in our ear, it's harder to hear other voices. Right. You know, the technology today is literally aiming to tune the world out. Right. And you have a choice of, am I going to do the pass-through or am I going to let things in? You know, we experience this daily on our morning commute, don't we? Yeah. You ever try to get past somebody and they got headphones in, they're totally not paying attention to their surroundings because they can't even literally hear. They have something else, another voice in their ear. You ever tried getting a stranger's attention when they have headphones in? It's pretty difficult. You know, when you've got headphones in, you know, maybe they've dropped something. It can be hard to get those people to hear you. And look, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. But in this illustration, it's a good thing. Because God's voice, imagine God's voice as like a pair of AirPod Pros, all right? Like Beats or like Jabra Elites, right? The best noise cancellation headphones that you could have. And when God's voices in our ear, it's a lot harder for other voices to get through. And we can't hear what they have to say. We can tune out the temptation. We can choose what we listen to. And it's our choice what voice we put in our ear. What about you? Who have you been listening to? There are so many voices in our ear, just like with Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, we've got TV. Even tonight alone, all of the ads, they are fighting over ad spots because they know people are watching. And so they're trying to put messages into your ear. Anybody a sucker for like advertisements? I always buy that like, you know, main thing at like the, you know, Wendy's or whatever. I'm like, oh, that looks good. It's like really big. And I'm going to get that because it's just the biggest picture on the menu, you know. But tonight there will be many ads telling you what you need, that you need this in order to be more that. Social media. We look and we see things and we see what people are doing and we think that I need this or I need that. You know, our coworkers, we hear those voices as we go to work and as we hear what they're doing and what they're thinking and how to keep up. And our culture, we hear the voice of our culture very strong in our ears. You have to choose daily. Will you listen to God's voice or will you listen to other voices? We got to be careful because Satan, as much as he was at work in the garden through the serpent, is at work today, trying to lead the world astray. Paul understood this when he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I love when the Bible references this. It says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And a quick practical on this is that we got to identify the lie. You got to identify, well, what is that lie that Satan is trying to tell me? For some of us, it might be multiple lies. But maybe there's that one thing that he's trying to get with, you know, get you with. People don't care about me. Or I'm not good enough in this. Or I don't have something to give in the church. Or I can't do that. Or I don't believe God could do this. And you got to identify the lie that Satan is trying to tell you. And then find a scripture that counters that lie. We have to find thoughts that battle other thoughts. Because like Romans 12 talks about, the battle is in the mind. And then we got to find those scriptures and commit them to memory. I know people that have written down note cards, stuck them in their pocket. You can make a note on your phone. But find a way to get that on your heart. Yeah. Get the word written on the tablet of your heart. Because when it's on, look at Jesus and Satan in Matthew, where there was this temptation in the wilderness, right? That ancient serpent, he comes right back and try to tempt Jesus. But Jesus had scripture on his heart. And when the temptation comes, recite those scriptures. You know, this is the same battle we face today. We've got God's voice and we've got other voices. It's pretty simple. It actually really is binary. You're either listening to God or you're not. It might come through different people or it might come through different things, but really there is what is righteous and spiritual and what is not. Amen. And it makes it really easy. Anybody have trouble making choices? It's like when there's like a huge menu and I don't know what to get and we got decision fatigue. Well, really, all we have to do is say, is this from God or is it not? It's really that easy. You're either listening to God or you're not. When we realize the snake was an animal, we realize the story is saying that we can either be like God or we can be self-controlled like God is, or we can be like an animal. That's why it's important to realize the snake really was an animal. Because he really, what his temptation was saying was that just do what you feel like doing. Are you really not free to just eat from whatever you feel like eating from? See, animals live by instinct and by feelings. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Self-control is what makes us human. And it's what makes us like God and in the image of God. Even God knew when it was time to say enough, and he sat down and rested on the seventh day. And I think if we want to be spiritual, we need to learn how to say when it's enough. I've had to really work on this because my personality, I can go in. If I really like something, I can get obsessed about it. We got to learn how to say enough, right? Too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. Right. You know, recently I went to a show. It's fun being in the arts ministry and you go out and reach out to people. And I went to a show to see a hip hop artist. And I got to support this local rapper who I had met in a studio in a recording session. And their opening act, it wasn't him, but the opening act, this woman, the last song to close out her set, it was a song, and you know when, like, the beat is really good, but the lyrics are, like, not so good? Yeah. Or, like, the message, isn't that a bummer, by the way? Anyways, but her song was, like, it was like this, it was like, you know, smoke what you want, do what you like, smoke what you want, do what you like. And the whole place was chanting this. And that was like, and you know, again, not like any comment, I love hip hop is like, you know, it's the message of the song. And the song was even catchy and it was cool. But then you realize this is the message of the serpent. The serpent was saying, just do whatever you feel like doing. Yeah. And no judgment. And whatever you feel like, it should be okay. You can eat from any tree. And nobody should judge you because of that. Just follow your feelings. Do what looks and feels good. This is the way of the world. And to that, I say, well, go ahead. Try always doing what you feel like doing. Good luck staying in a relationship. Good luck staying married. Good luck keeping a job. I don't really feel like going into work today. Good luck being a parent. I don't really feel like feeding you today. Good luck. It does not work. And that's why you see that God's plan, throw back to Ephesians, is so much better than our plan. Because we have to deny ourselves. Yeah. Following Christ means sometimes doing things you don't feel like doing. Like Adam and Eve, we struggle to obey God. We question him. You ever felt like that? God, when I look at this situation, do you really have my best interest in mind? God, are you holding out on me? Is there something that you know that I don't know and you're like not letting me into this, God? We want to know why. But here's the thing. You will not always know why. Sometimes we will, but sometimes we won't. But we don't obey because of why. We obey because of who.
Yeah.
See, when we know who God is and his character, we can trust that he has our best interest in mind. And if we trust that God knows more than us, we can be content with not always knowing why. But if we think we know more than God, we'll really struggle with not understanding his purposes. And we're really in danger when we start to think that we know more than God. And I hope that we as people are humble enough to say, God, you know what? This is hard for me, but you know more than I do. Now, here's the thing. Was God lying? He said they wouldn't die. And they didn't. So was the serpent right after all? Well, here's some perspective. The man and the woman disobeyed God. Disobedience is sin. And so we know that sin means to miss the mark. They missed the mark. We know from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is what? Death. So death wasn't necessarily the direct consequence of eating the fruit. The fruit wasn't poisonous. It's not like when they ate it, they died right away. Death is the consequence for disobeying God. It wasn't about the fruit. It was about, do you do what I say to do? And that's why the man was afraid and he hid, because he knew the consequence. If it was okay that he ate the fruit and it was just about the quality of the fruit, that it wasn't poisonous, he would have been like, hey, God, you said this, but it's totally cool. He ran because he knew he disobeyed. He knew there would be consequences for his actions. And here's where it gets interesting. God comes on the scene and he investigates the incident. And after a whole lot of blame shifting, which we don't have time to look at, it's pretty funny. Even Adam at one point blames God. The woman blames the snake and God, they're all pointing fingers at each other, right? But after all the blame shifting, God pronounces in Genesis chapter 3 a curse.
Yeah.
Curses, right? And it's interesting the order it goes in, because it goes backwards from the people that first he talks to. First he talks to the snake. And so the curse that he'll crawl on belly, eat dust, and that there will be enmity between man and between the snake for the rest of time. For the woman, pains of childbirth, desire for her husband that he would rule over her. It's interesting, there was equality in the garden, and in this fallen state, there's this kind of over-under thing that people had. Then man, his curse was to work the ground, painful toil, and that he would return from the ground from whence he came, right? Dust to dust, Adam meaning dust. Now, we focus on the severity of the curses, don't we? When you read a passage, you're like, wait, why did that happen? And now I'm blamed because all this stuff they did, and this curse is so messed up, and why God? And, you know, we focus on that, but what we should be focusing on was there was no death penalty for them. Instead, God banishes the man and the woman from Eden. But God had said one thing. God said, you're going to die if you do this. They do it. And God says, I love them so much that I can't bring myself to put them down and to kill them. But I'm going to rearrange some things. Brueggemann writes, he said they would die. They didn't. And so Brueggemann writes that when the facts warrant death, God insists on life for his creatures. When the facts warrant death, God insists on life for his creatures. You know, God loved the man and the woman. Imagine how hurt he was by their disobedience. He cared for them so deeply, and he did not treat them as their sins deserved. The story ends in a very strange way, with God making clothes, right? It's like, what happened? All of a sudden, God is now making clothes. Genesis 3:21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You know, I love when you read the scripture, because yes, God was the original fashion designer. He was making clothes. God was, not only did he create the whole world, but he started doing his own like runway show. He's like, all right, I'm going to, you know, stitch some skins all together, right? It's interesting because earlier when they realized they were naked, what do? Adam and Eve made clothes for themselves. They made clothes from leaves, but they made coverings, but then they still hid from God. They made these coverings, but they were not really actually covered. They could not cover their own shame. Yet here, God does for them what they could not do for themselves. Clothing represents protection from the elements. It is protection from the shame that they were feeling. But it's this is protection from, you know, scratches and from getting hurt. That's why we wear shoes and coats and jackets. God protects the ones he just pronounced consequences for. And he makes clothing out of skin. What's interesting about that is that what skin would this have been? This was animal skins. You know, and what has to happen for you to get skin off an animal? You've got to kill that animal. And so there were sacrifices that were made as a result of their sin. These sacrifices would have shown Adam and Eve that sin has consequences. And we see this pattern over and over again in the Bible. You know, we know that in the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. See, we also have shame, just like Adam and Eve. Who in here has never sinned? I know I have. We've got shame, and it's shame that we cannot cover by ourselves. We make coverings out of leaves and flimsy things. We try to cover up by buying the newest thing or by wearing nice clothes or by having a title in our job and try to make us look like we are more than we are. And those things are all great and everything. But we try, but our coverings are just flimsy leaves. Like Adam and Eve, God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. On the cross, God sacrificed his life for us. He shed his blood for us. And in so doing, he clothed us, not with animal skins, but with Christ, to cover our shame, because just like in Adam and Eve, he loves us so deeply. Let's go to God in prayer as we take communion. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you so humbled. God, that you love us to meet us in our shame, to cover us from the things that we have committed. We have fallen short. And yet you love us enough, God, to cover us by the blood of your Son. Father, we pray that as we take the communion, that we can appreciate what you've done for us. We love you and pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.